Amen, amen, amen. It's such a privilege to be here today to speak behind this desk, this pulpit. It's an awesome responsibility. I'm so happy to have my son here today. We're kind of tag team. I'll be sharing, and then I'm going to ask Mike to come and share whatever God and whatever the Holy Spirit has laid upon his heart. God has been speaking these words to me for quite a while. I was sharing these things with Mike, and the things that I'm going to share, part of it are going to be included in the book that he and I are writing, if we ever get it done. With all the things that have been happening in this last year, it's been kind of hard to get together and to make the commitment to doing the things that we know God wants us to do. I wanted to give a word of shout out of thanks this morning to our brother, Big Joe, back there, Brother Joe. You know, do you all know Brother Joe? Stand up, Brother Joe. You can't hardly miss him when he stands up. He's a big man. Thank you, brother. Do you know that when you miss a service sometime around here, you miss a real blessing? Any time that we're with God's people, it's always a blessing. And I wanted to thank him for leading the service that we had here this past Wednesday when he talked about the nine gifts of the Spirit, about the fruit of the Spirit. And it was a blessing to my heart, and I know to every heart that was here. Can you say amen to that, those of you who are here? Thank you, Brother Joe, for the words that you shared. Are you ready for a little walk in the footprints of Jesus? Walking in the footprints of Jesus. I know in your bulletin it says footsteps. That's okay. We can walk in the footsteps also. But I wanted to make an emphasis on footprints. When I think of a print, I think of something that impacts this world. The impact that Jesus Christ had as he walked this earth. Are you walking in the footprints of Jesus? Let us ask ourselves that question. Are you walking in the footprints of Jesus this morning? If you are not walking in his footprints, whose footprints are you walking in? You are walking in someone's footprints. Whose footprints are we walking in? Who is the only person who ever lived a perfect life in the physical and the natural and the spiritual at the same time? Who is the church? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We've talked about it before in this church. How is it possible for us to live in the natural and the spiritual at the same time, to be pleasing to God and not be an offense to man, and have a testimony before mankind and a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ? We know very little about Jesus Christ in his early life until his public ministry at the age of 30. I'm going to take just a few minutes, and I want to go through the early life of Jesus Christ to show, even from his birth, the impact that he had on this world. We need to ask ourselves, what kind of impact are we having in this world? Jesus Christ had an impact on every area of life. He had an impact on his culture. He had an impact on the political. He had an impact, especially in the religious. Impact, footprints of Jesus. After his birth in Bethlehem, we see him at the temple at Jerusalem. I'm just going through a few things I want to share with you about the early life of Christ. And then I'm going to bring some things that he directed and guided us in so that we can have that impact in our culture and our world today that he had in his. We see him at the temple at Jerusalem during the rite of Passover. And he's there for the rite of circumcision at 8 days of age. One of the things when I was reading this, and I thought it was such a blessing. His mom and dad bring him to the temple for the rite of circumcision. And there in the temple were two people that prophesied over this baby. One was named Simeon, and the other Anna. When you read about Simeon, it says that he was led by the Holy Spirit to come to the temple because God had promised him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. He took that baby and he said, "This child will be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel." He also said something else that really cut to my heart, because he had to share something with Mary, his mother. "This child is such a blessing to you. He's going to do so many things. But before it's over, a sword will pierce your very soul." He had to say that to his mother. He's only 8 days old. And receives that word at the end of his life. Mary, a soul will pierce your very soul. After his flight and into the return from Egypt, have you ever thought about the fact that when he was running away from Herod, because Herod was seeking to kill the child, the impact that he had in Jerusalem when the wise men came and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Now that was bad news to Herod. He said, "I'm the king. What do you mean there's going to be another king being born?" And so the family that night, being warned in a dream, Joseph picked up Mary and the child and fled to Egypt. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever thought about that journey that they took. You ever thought about that? Did they have an entourage going with them? I thought about that one time and I said, well, the Bible doesn't, say they had an entourage, but I beg to differ. Do you think God would let them take that journey by themselves? Can you think of the bodyguards they had? The angels that went with them? The very glory that surrounded him and those powerful angels of God making the way safe all the way down to Egypt and back again. I think about that sometime. Wow. Look at the impact this child is having at the beginning of his life. The next time we actually see him, he was 12 years of age, sitting in the temple, both hearing and asking questions of the religious leaders of that day. They were amazed at his knowledge. It shows the anointing and the impact that was on that child at 12 years of age. And I know you've heard the testimony of our pastor, Kevin, that he was saved and born again at the age of 12, and as was I, in an evening service. I can remember the gospel being preached. I can remember the Holy Spirit. I was sitting down about halfway in the congregation. My hands were gripping the front of that pew so tight, I thought I was going to bust it. I did not wait for the man to give an invitation. I literally got out of my seat, ran to the front, got down on my knees to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that primarily I'm speaking to Christians here this morning. But God is calling out, if there is one here who has never received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Amen. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because you do not know what tomorrow may bring. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And how I thank God for the day that I received Christ as my Savior. Now, at 12 years of age, he is sitting in the temple. The impact is tremendous when he's sitting there with these religious scholars, and he's bringing out things probably in the scripture that they never even thought of. For he was the Word of God. And I have to say this, that after I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the pastor that we had there prophesied over me and told me that God would use me in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that prophecy over me. It never left me. Even though during my teenage years, I have to confess, I didn't always follow his footsteps like I should have been following his footsteps. But I can remember going home, going to bed and laying there crying because I had disobeyed my Lord and Savior and did something that I shouldn't have done. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit will never let you go? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there to guide and direct and lead you. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. So after their parents were looking for Jesus, they couldn't find him. They finally found him at the temple. He wasn't lost. He knew where he was at. He was at the temple. And he told his parents, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" At 12 years of age, Jesus went back to Nazareth with his parents and was subject unto them as a good son. He was a good example to those around about him. He did what they asked him to do. No doubt he learned the trade of his father. He was a carpenter. And the Bible says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In favor with God and man. Showing it is possible to please God in the spiritual and live a life of favor with mankind, the natural man, at the same time. Some of us may have a question about that, but I'm going to try to help you in sharing the things that Jesus Christ did in his life and his ministry to make that possible. I'm not going to settle on the things of his many miracles that he did. As I thought about the scriptures and I asked the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction, he said the miracles, all the things that we think about when we think about the ministry of Jesus Christ, they were only a result of the things that he prepared himself for before he went into his ministry. And I want to share those things with you this morning. Okay, the question, how did he do it? How was he able to live in the natural and the supernatural at the same time? You and I live in the natural and the supernatural at the same time, all the time. As a Christian, you should be aware of this. Is it possible to go from one to the other in a blink of an eye? Yeah. It's possible to go from one to the other. We can be sitting here worshiping God and praising God. And all of a sudden maybe have a fleshly thought. Or the devil comes in and he tries to redirect your thinking this morning to get you to think about something else. How did he do it? I think it's important to remember that Jesus Christ, of course, was God and man at the same time. He was God come in the flesh. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's an important distinction to make. That he was tempted. if he was not tempted, then the things that you and I face have no relationship with what he's saying. Because when we come to him, we can be honest with him. He, knowing all the things that we are going through, and saying, I went through the same things, I'm tempted just as you are tempted, yet without sin. Temptation is not sin. I don't know where I heard it. Pastor, one time he said, speaking about temptation, you cannot stop the birds from flying over your head. But you can stop the birds from making a nest in your hair. I thought that was pretty sound judgment there, don't you think? Speaking about following in footsteps, I want to tell a little story about my great-grandson. I think he's in the back. Did Cherry take him in the back? Okay. That's Dawson. He's 3 years old. My grandson, his son, Joshua. Yesterday, he was at our house, and Grandma and I are watching him and taking care of him. And as we're watching him and taking care of him, we both realized, no wonder why God gives children to young people. He literally was wearing us out. He is non-stop action. Non-stop. Going, 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 going. So right outside our back door, the birds were making a nest. Well, this goes along with what I just said, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit just brought that to my mind. The birds were making a nest above the light at our back door. And I said, I've got to take care of that. I don't want these barn swallows to come in there and make a mess there and put a great big nest up there. So I'm going to get the hose out and I'm going to squirt them. So I told that to our little Dawson. I said, Dawson, I said, you want to go squirt the birds? Oh, yeah. So I said, you got to put your sweatshirt on. Okay, I put my sweatshirt on. He put his sweatshirt on. He's got to have a cap on. I put my cap on. I got him a cap, put a cap on. Went to the garage. I said, okay, I got a bucket here. I'm going to take some water. And I gave him a broom. I said, now you carry the broom. We're going to have to sweep up the mess. I gave him the broom. And he said, okay, Grandpa. And then he saw I had gloves on. And he said, where's my gloves? So I had an extra pair of gloves on him. You know, his hands are tiny. I put this great big pair of gloves on his hands. He was happy with that. Let's go squirt the birds. Pull out the hose. I start running the hose out, and I said, okay, you take the hose, and you go that way, and we're going to go around the corner, and we're going to be able to have enough hose to squirt the birds. The thing that came to my mind yesterday and this morning also is that young man was following in my footsteps. If we're following the footsteps of Jesus Christ in his life, who is following you in your footsteps? What an awesome responsibility that is for your children and your grandchildren and now my great-grandchildren to follow in someone's footsteps who loves them, who cares about them, who will guide them and direct them and pray for them. That's an awesome responsibility that we have. All through Jesus Christ's entire life, he faced the same things that you and I face. He battled against the same things, namely the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yet he was perfect, without sin in all areas of his life. His entire life is a roadmap or a guide for you and I to follow. I pray that we may follow his footprints along the same path. I have chosen four things about the life of Christ. Actually, I didn't choose them. The Holy Spirit chose them. As I was thinking about this and praying about it and asking God, lead me and direct me as to what I'm going to say or what I'm going to put in the book. I've chosen four footprints, four sets of footprints to follow that will lead us towards the things that we want to see accomplished in our life. Now, as I thought about this, I said to myself, and I want you to know something, when a preacher gets up here and preaches, and I can confirm that with our brother, first of all, I have to preach it myself. There is no me getting up here and sharing with you that I have not prayed over, thought about, asking God for his direction and guidance in my life. Four sets of footprints to guide us. And light the way. I think about them as lights, shining a light for us to see, shining a light on the path for us to follow in the name of Jesus Christ. The things I'm going to share, a lot of times we overlook in the Word of God. There are so many things in the Word of God that we're so familiar with, we overlook the power associated with the Word of God. The power. The first thing that Jesus Christ did at the start of his public ministry was to be baptized by his second cousin, John the Baptist, in the Jordan. Some of you may not even know they were cousins, but they were. Why do we do that? We overlook that baptism so often in the Word of God. It is so powerful. It is God setting the direction for the rest of his ministry by the things he is about to do at the very start of his ministry. God took him, and in 3 years, he turned the world upside down. In 3 short years. Yes, I know he was God come in the flesh. God was leading, guiding, and directing him. But he said, if we will follow him, we can do the same things also. But there's always a price to be paid. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 3, talking about the baptism of Jesus Christ. Why did he go to the Jordan to be baptized of John the Baptist? What was his purpose? At the very beginning of his ministry, whenever you have something to first mention in the Bible, it is important. I want you to look at that. Matthew chapter 3, I'll start with verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. When he came to be baptized by John the Baptist did not want to baptize him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Permit it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented to him. What was Jesus doing? John the Baptist was ministering into Jordan the baptism of repentance from sin. The people that were coming to him were testifying before all the people, I'm turning from sin, I'm going to follow God's leading and guidance and direction in my life. I repent of the sin that I've done, asking God's forgiveness. Did Jesus have to ask for forgiveness of his sin? No. But I'll tell you why he did it. He was proclaiming his separation from all sin before the world. He came to him as a testimony that I am turning away from all sin in my life, even though he had none of his own. As a testimony to the world and to those who would hear it. I don't know how many of you have never been baptized. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to follow the Lord's example and be baptized in water as a testimony to what has already happened in your life. Let everybody know, your family, friends, fellow workers, whoever you're involved with, that you, with God's help, intend to follow the path and follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. It's imperative if you're going to lead a life like Jesus Christ led. If we're going to speak as he spoke, heal as he healed, perform miracles like he performed, we need to be walking in the footsteps that he exampled us in. Follow these footprints that I'm giving you. What did he say to his disciples when he was calling them into the ministry? He said, guys, right, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Now, Jesus already proved he could fish, didn't he? Remember that? Huh? He said, cast your net down. And he said, we fished all night. We're professional fishermen. What do you know about fishing? You're a carpenter. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. They let down the net. Almost sunk the boat. They pulled so many fish in. Finally, they must have realized this guy must really know something about fishing. And so, when they got all the fish to shore, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers. Were these followers of his perfect? No. Just as you and I are not perfect. We're perfect before Jesus Christ because of his righteousness. Amen. But they followed in the footprints of Jesus for 3 years. And after they followed him for 3 years in his footprints, when Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected again, when they saw the risen Christ, those same disciples who had forsaken him hours before turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. In other words, live what you proclaim. Number two, after his baptism, the very next thing he did was went to the wilderness. Now, I'm going to share something about the baptism. I don't know if I was going to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care how late it's getting. I could take my watch off and put it here. You know what that means when a preacher does that? Means absolutely nothing. He's going to go on. I've preached in a black church before, brother. I have. Man, we had a great time. Brother Charles was over on 38th Street at his church. I was over there preaching. Let me share you something about the baptism of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Look what happens. And lo, the heavens opened unto him. The heavens were opened unto him. He had an open heaven in front of him, doing what he knew God the Father wanted him to do and was obedient to it. The heavens were opened unto him. And lo, they saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. The Holy Spirit in all his power and all his anointing came upon his physical man. And he was never the same after that. When you look at his life before this event and you look at his life after that, you know that he was walking in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit in everything he did. The heavens were opened unto him. God the Father sent his Holy Spirit to baptize him in the Holy Spirit, anointing him in his flesh, so that he could accomplish the things that God wanted him to accomplish. And a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Would to God that we could follow Jesus Christ in his footsteps to the place that we can hear from God and saying, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." This can happen in our life. Are we baptized in the Holy Spirit like he was baptized in the Holy Spirit? I look forward to the day when, man, can you imagine what it was like for John the Baptist seeing the heavens open? Power of God coming down. And the voice shows the Trinity, doesn't it? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit right there. The next thing he did, which is in chapter 4 of the book of Matthew, he went into the wilderness. Very next thing he did, he went into the wilderness to spend time in fasting and prayer. The devil to tempt him did not come until he was at the end of that 40 days. He spent 40 days in fasting and prayer, preparing himself for the next 3 years that was to follow, all the way to the cross. I ask myself, and I think, that of all the examples and the things that I look at, I ask myself the question, how much time do I spend? How much time do I follow that example of prayer and fasting? How much time do I spend in prayer? How much time do I fast before God because my heart is being broken over something? Periodically we do. But Jesus Christ made this something that happened continually in his life. Spending time with God, oftentimes it says that he pulled away from his disciples to spend time with his heavenly Father. How much time, if Jesus Christ needed to spend time in fasting and prayer, how much more do we need to spend time in fasting and prayer? These are keys in all the things that Jesus Christ is about to do. After 40 days, he was in a weakened state. His physical body was in a weakened state. And Satan waited until Jesus' body, the natural man, was in dire need before he attacked. 1 Peter 5:8 said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan is total evil, but he's not stupid. He watches you and I. He watched Jesus Christ. He was very weak in the flesh, and that's the point he decided to attack Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know whether he forgot. I don't think he did, because I think he really was trying to tempt Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ had just come through his baptism, which God the Father opened the heavens to him, anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. Then he went into the desert and spent 40 days and 40 nights in prayer and fasting. And now, after going through all that, I'll tell you what, he was ready to meet that tempter. He was ready. Just like you and I, if we spend time in the Word, we spend time in prayer, we ask for God's leading and guidance and direction, when that tempter comes, you're ready. You're ready to meet him and to defeat him. Oh. You know that the tempter, he came to test Jesus with the same temptations that he used against Eve. You ever thought about that? I was talking to Mike about it the other day. The very same temptations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things he tempted Eve with, and he won. He got Eve to sin. So he said, well, it worked one time. I'll try it with Jesus Christ. But it did not go over with Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ use to come against the tempter, to come against the devil? The Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I think the most valuable lesson that we can learn in the temptation of Christ is the fact that he used the Word of God to turn aside the tempter. You cannot live the life that Jesus Christ is asking you to live. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will use you. I will guide you, direct you. I've given you spiritual gifts. I've given you all these things, but just follow me and do the things that you see me do. So when Satan attacks, sword is a short weapon. It's not real long. When the enemy comes, when the tempter comes, use that sword and cut him down with the word of God. Destroy him with the word of God. Those two items in his life, we tend to overlook the importance of his baptism and the temptation of Jesus Christ. After going through that, now he is ready. He is ready for his ministry that will take 3 years, and he will leave an impact on this world that we feel today. He is building his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't care how bad it looks in the natural in our country today, and with our rights being taken away at every turn, it could be that one of these days they'll come in and they'll close the doors here. Don't think because it hasn't happened here yet, it is already happening. I have another message I'm going to bring about that subject. Not today. Jesus Christ, living in a fleshly body, could ask the Father for unlimited power. He's living in a fleshly body. He had unlimited power over nature. He could heal people instantly. And we should be able to do the same thing if we're doing the same things that Jesus Christ did and we're following his example. He said, greater works than these shall ye do because I go unto my Father. But oftentimes we're afraid to proclaim it. We're afraid to say it. We're afraid because I might look like an idiot if it doesn't happen. So fear keeps us from doing a lot of things that we should be doing as Christians. The fear man. He asked his Father, he could ask his Father for unlimited power. I'm going to give you a verse of scripture that God directed me to in this regard. This is number 3. John 8:29. For I do always those things that please the Father. I do always those things that please the Father. I please the Father in everything that I do. If we are pleasing the Father in everything that we do, we can ask for that same power. I ask myself, oftentimes when I'm writing these things, I put question marks by it. I ask myself, do I always do those things that please the Father? We want the power. But is the desire of our hearts to do only those things that please him? What are the desires of our hearts? 1 John 3:21 to 22. These verses have meant an awful lot to me. And I'll read those for you. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him. I put a Y in there. Because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. When I'm about to pray for something or go minister in something, you know, even though we may ask you to come up here in a few minutes if you want prayer, I ask myself, have I been doing those things that please the Father? Am I living a life that's pleasing to the Father? Have all my sins been confessed? I am forsaking all these things. I'm forsaking the world, the flesh, and the devil. Therefore, when the time comes that we need unlimited power, we can say, I've been pleasing in your sight, God. I've been pleasing in your sight. I desire that power that you might be honored and glorified. Not us, but God. I ask the question myself, what is God's will for my life? Do your will and his will become one? Does the will of God and your will become one in your life? John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat, my food, my desire is to do the will of God that sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34. Even to the point of going to the cross, it was the will of God. When he was in the garden praying, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Thy will be done, to the point of going to the cross, to die for your sins and for mine. Our lives must become one. Our will must become one with Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this. Can we walk in his footprints? I have a question here that I put. How hard can it be? Now, how hard can that be? Is that going to be a hard thing? Well, let's ask ourselves the questions. I have put those four things into one sentence, and I want to read that for you. One sentence. Number one, let's review what I've talked about. To proclaim before mankind your decision to follow Jesus no matter what. No matter what. To follow Christ in your life. No matter what it costs you. Number two, to use the word of God to win the lost and to battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Using the word of God to battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Number three, to please the Father in all we think, act, or do. Think about that. To please the Father in all that we think, all that we act, and all that we do. Number four, to bend our will to the will of God regardless of the cost. To bend our will to the will of God regardless of the cost. This is the answer to the question at the beginning when I spoke. How did he live a life in favor with God and man all at the same time? And I really believe it flows out of his relationship with the Heavenly Father. Everything flows out of his relationship with the Heavenly Father, and everything flows in our life out of our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Everything. Everything. May it be so in each of our lives. We take the lessons of Jesus Christ. We look at his life. We see the way he lived. We see how he touched lives. We see the glory that he gave to his Heavenly Father. All those things can be ours if we pay the price as he paid. Pay the price that he paid. Do the things he did. Follow his footprints in our life. I don't know how many of you are ready to do that. I ask myself that question. Am I ready to do that? Am I ready for that? Am I ready to live my life unreservedly to make his will my will? For my life. Mike, where are you? I know I've kept you a long time. Wow. Although in my defense, I'll have to tell you that Kevin cut our time short. It's Kevin's fault. Always.
It always falls to the pastor, doesn't it?
Where's your thing here?
There was another microphone somewhere.
I guess I should have my Bible if I'm going to be. Well, I pray everybody has ears to hear what was delivered today. I'm going to try and give an amen to those things that my dad was talking about, because I'm honored to be working on this project with him. We were talking one day about what it looks like, or how, not just what it looks like, but how do you actually learn to walk in both realms successfully? And I was bringing up, well, you know, if people think about Enoch with all of his angelic encounters, and Ezekiel with the wheels and being caught up into visions, and all of these amazing Elijah, Elisha. I mean, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. I mean, wow. And, of course, my dad, having been in the Word for a lot of years, said, yeah, and no one walked in both realms like Jesus Christ. And so then we began talking about that, and he was sharing some things with me, these keys, and these four keys that he talked about today. And so I just pray that we get that. We get that, you know, the fruit. You know, sometimes we focus a lot on the fruit, what that looks like, but the preparation, the empowerment, the infilling of the Spirit, the obedience. And I was looking back over, as I was growing up, I was thinking about, because my family's been in ministry for a long time, Mom and Dad were missionaries, they pastored a church, actually several churches. And I was thinking about what are the times that stand out that I remember, and what caused me to remember, what caused those things to come to pass. And some of the memories that I have, when, you know, he was giving the key of letting, sacrificing your own agenda so that God's will be done at any cost, regardless of the cost. And I was thinking about how when Jesus went to Gadara and the demoniac came and fell at his feet and worshiped him, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God?" And that encounter set one man free, but caused a whole lot of people not to be real happy with him, because it affected their lives when he allowed those demons to go into the pigs. And regardless of the cost, what does it look like? And I was thinking about that, being willing to confront darkness. A lot of people don't like that subject. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing? And I was thinking about, you know, sacrificing your own agenda. I remember Dad getting calls in the middle of the night. You have to go, right? You have to go, not just as a pastor, but we as believers, if you get that call, you have to go. That's all of us. But I remember that. I remember the stories about Dad would leave in the middle of the night, and then he would tell later about, you know, people that got into things they shouldn't have been in, and furniture rearranging itself, all kinds of scary stuff happening, but somebody's got to deal with it. Who's going to do it? So it's us. And I was thinking also about, you know, being of no reputation, allowing the Lord to use you regardless of what people think about you. And it brought to mind another memory. When Dad was speaking at a church about, are the heathen really lost? And he ended the message by saying, yes, and so are you if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Wow. That offended a lot of people, and he was told he will never come back and preach in that church. Are we willing to say what needs to be said? Are we willing to do what needs to be done? Are we willing, if you haven't been baptized, I would just counsel you to do it. Follow the Lord and his example. So I got to see what I've written. One of the things that I've noticed is, you know, when you're trying to walk in the footprints of Jesus, it can be a challenge. You know, it seems like it's very much a learning process. When you show up and you're walking in the footprints of Jesus, the lives of the people that you minister to are going to be changed, but also the surrounding lives will be changed. And some will be very happy about that, some will not. It's like with the people losing their 2,000 pigs, it was like collateral damage to the enemy's camp, and he wasn't real happy. But when you're walking in the footprints of Jesus, you can't really allow the fear of man to take a hold of you, because the enemy will try to shut you down from walking in his footprints, from accomplishing those things that Jesus has told us to do. And it's a very interesting thing how that happens, because, you know, the enemy will try to embarrass you or try to make you feel like you're not worthy. During worship, when she was talking about, you know, I don't feel like I'm good at this. I'm not good at this. I'm not the best this. I'm not the best that. But Jesus, who does Jesus say that I am? So, and that's a great thing to remember, because the enemy will try to use a voice against you in opposition to you walking in the footprints of Jesus. I'm not worthy to do it. I'm not worthy to walk in the footprints of Jesus. And I think Kevin said an amen to that also, Pastor Kevin, when he was talking about, yes, there's one that's worthy, and he's given us his righteousness. So we have to remember that. But I remember, you know, trying to be a witness at work, trying to walk in Jesus' footprints. What does that look like? Well, you got to, you know, like with the baptism, you got to step up. Yes, I'm a believer. See my big red Bible? You know, the Bible had to serve as a prop until I had a little bit more boldness. It prompted me. You know, what are you doing with that Bible on your workbench? Well, now I got to explain it and tell them that I'm a believer, right? Because some of us, we have to have this boldness instilled in us. And the Lord will do that for you if you want him to. But so I would go to work, and I would try to walk in the footprints of Jesus, because I didn't want to just go through the motions. I wanted to have the impact, not just following him, but actually having an impression where I go to make an impact. And so I would tell people about Jesus. I would offer to pray for people. I remember once a man at work was having a heart attack, and he looked like he was 1 foot in the grave as he stood there, and I could just look at the life draining from him. And he said, this has happened to me before. Hurry, call an ambulance, call an ambulance. And so I yelled at someone to call an ambulance. But I said, wait, let me pray for you. And I rebuked the spirit of heart attack. And then about 5 seconds later, he goes, oh, wow, I guess it's not a heart attack after all. But see, that's what we have to do. We have to walk in the footprints of Jesus, but a lot of people didn't like that. You know, I went to an employee appreciation dinner, and I was late. And I walked in, and people were looking at me. They stopped talking, and everyone's looking and thinking, well, this isn't good. And so one of my fellow employees, he confided in me later, yeah, everyone was talking about what a religious hypocrite you are before you got here. And I thought, well, that's walking in the footprints of Jesus, right? Because there's going to be a lot of people that don't love you because you're doing that. But there's going to be people that do love you because you're doing that. I asked the Lord about that once. I said, Lord, all of these bad reactions, even from people that are supposed to be believers, all these bad reactions from people, I mean, is this what it's like? And the Lord said, no. He said, that's part of it. But the people that need me, the people that are reaching out, the people that are looking for answers, the people that need miracles, they're going to love you. You're going to have fellowship with those people. They will be your family. They will be your friends. So is it hard walking in the footprints of Jesus? Yes. Yes. Take up your cross daily and follow me. But it's harder not to walk in the footprints of Jesus. It's harder not to do it. Because then you're facing everything, trying to do it under your own steam. You know, it's a hard thing, but, you know, I wouldn't trade it for anything. God created you, and here's what I really wanted to say. Let me get my, oh, there's the clock. I was going to get my watch out so I could prove my dad's point that it didn't really matter, but. Here's what I really want to say about walking in the footprints of Jesus. The message that my dad gave us complete on that, and there's more to be revealed in that, and which you couldn't do and probably in a week. That's why we're working on this book project. But we have to remember something, that we're not trying to be like robots in the way we follow Jesus. He created each person unique and individual. So even though we're all walking in the footprints of Jesus, it's going to look different. It's going to look different when people look at you. And you're going to think sometimes, because the enemy will do this, he'll try and discourage you in your calling and your place in the body. Am I really walking in the footprints of Jesus, and am I doing it right? Is my work important? I mean, you know, I'm sweeping the sanctuary. I'm driving the bus for the bus ministry. Is that really as important as what someone else is doing, as the Sunday school teacher or anyone else? And the answer is absolutely yes, because it doesn't matter what job that you have been given, and maybe sometimes even the passion that you have is for something that a lot of people don't understand. But irrespective of that, irregardless of that, that we are still anointed to do the works of the kingdom, the works of the gospel. So I don't care if you're the bus driver supervising the bus ministry. You can still raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out devils and cure the lepers. From the greatest to the smallest, from the oldest to the youngest. We have that empowerment that the Lord has given us to do the works of the kingdom as we follow in his steps. And it says in Romans chapter 12, just as there are many parts to our body, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of it, and it takes every one of us to make it complete, for we each have different work to do, so we belong to each other, and each needs all the others. So as we're seeking to find our place, walking in the footprints of Christ, this is one thing that I've seen over and over again. that people get discouraged. They don't step forward to pray because who am I to pray? Or who am I to share this word? It seems like such a small thing. And who am I to do this? And this is a tactic the enemy uses so that those that have a passion to walk in the footprints of Jesus and do the things that he's commanded us to do, to get discouraged. He doesn't try to derail us with other things, but it's like, well, you're not qualified. You're not quite there yet. Your work is not as important. I remember a guy asked me to give him a word about his destiny and his purpose in life and his breakthrough. And so I spent considerable time praying over the issue. And I called him back and I said, well, I said, I know that you have a prophetic gift. You hear God's voice, even though for some reason you're asking me in this case. I said, but the Lord wants you to write out how you hear his voice, how you learn to do this, what it looks like so that you can raise up others. You know, God will empower you so that you can bless other people. He'll give you a key so that you can release that key. But this brother said to me, there are lots of famous people that have written about that. That's already covered. They don't need to have my little part. So even though God had given him something, he didn't value it, didn't think it was important. He didn't think his footprint would make that much of a difference. So I don't know, I guess he was looking for something else to do, but that's what the enemy does. Your footprint's not as important? Yes, it is. Absolutely. It is just as important. The enemy will use your own uniqueness against you. Well, you're a little bit of a weirdo. Well, we are a peculiar people, aren't we? And that's okay, because God will use even your own personality. He doesn't want you to be a robot. He wants, of course, the junk of the world. We get sanctified in our soul so that we don't carry the junk, but you're still you. Even though you're walking in the footprints of Christ, you're still you, and God uses that because you'll connect with people. He'll use your strange sense of humor. And some of you probably will be used more than others in that way. But the enemy does this to try and shut us down, so to keep us from walking in the footprints of Jesus. We judge things sometimes the same way the world does. What has value and what doesn't? We're not valuing things according to what the Word says, but how does the world look at it? Who does the world say is the most important? You know, it's like my friend, when I gave him that word, he didn't value what God had given him above, well, that man's on TV, and he wrote a book. That had more value because he was judging the way the world does. Oh, you're a successful preacher? What time is your television show on? Stuff like that. You know, we have to not judge the way that the world does. Even the most well-meaning people can get off track. We look at someone's position or their platform, and we judge that their footprint carries more of an impact than what God wants us to do. You know, I was, and sometimes the opposition is even more in your face than that. I'd been traveling for probably 6 weeks, and you know, when you're doing meeting after meeting, night after night after night, it can get, well, some of you know this, it can get a little, you get a little tired, you get a little weary. And so I was at that point where I was tired and I wanted to go home. And so I happened to go to a church, and I was staying at the pastor's home when I was of the church where I was speaking. And I sat across the breakfast table at him, and he began telling me about all of these great men of God. And he said, I'll tell you what a real man of God looks like. And he began telling me about all of these fiery evangelists. And yes, I'm right there with you. I honor what those men did back in the day, these very famous preachers. that God used in a mighty way to shake nations. And so I said, yeah, I agree. And then he started talking about some friends of mine and how they weren't serious men of God because they didn't look like this. They didn't have that fiery temperament, you know. They weren't causing people to cry and fall in the aisles. And so I knew where he was going with this because I've dealt with this before. Many of you have probably dealt with this before when you try and share something the Lord's given you. Then someone else, well, that's not important, brother. Let me tell you what God really is saying. You know, and so I listened to him as politely as I could for this. And then I gave him my sock puppet speech. What a sock puppet's got anything to do with the gospel? So, you know, we don't all make the same footprint look the same way. We're making footprints as we're following in the footprints of Christ, but it's not going to look the same. Who gets to decide who is more important? I told him, look, you're fiery evangelist. I said, who is more important? The Sunday school teacher that used sock puppets and funny voices to lead him to Christ when he was a child? I mean, you don't know that God didn't do that. So who's more important, the sock puppet or the fiery evangelist? And I said it that way on purpose because I wanted to make the comparison, not even to the Sunday school teacher. I guess because I wanted to offend him, to wake him up a little bit. And I said, okay, and who's more important? Whose footprint is more important? The Sunday school teacher with the sock puppets or the mom or the grandma that led her to Christ when she was a child? We all play a part. You know, a lot of times people's ministry fields will just be their own family. Just getting their own family saved and they will have an impact and it spreads out. That's the way it works. Just because you don't have a huge platform doesn't mean you don't have an important one. Someone led Billy Graham to Christ. So we have to remember that. Your footprint is important. God wants to use all of us in these ways for the sake of the gospel. As we walk in the footprints of Christ, it will truly be Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But even in that, we are unique. Don't try to mold yourself in the image of someone else. Be who God created you to be and make that footprint by following the keys that my dad talked about, letting the life of Christ inform you how you want to live a successful life in the things of the kingdom. How do we know if we're being conformed? What does that look like? Well, I don't know about you. For me, it's been a process because you don't always feel very successful, but you know what the word says, so you have to believe it. Believe it above your own feelings. Man, I really blew it. I really blew it. I yelled at my wife for no good reason. Not that you should yell at her even if you have a good reason. And vice versa. How do we know that we're being conformed to the image of Christ? Well, you find that you begin to have a hatred of sin and you have a love for people. It continues, these things grow as you're walking in the footprints of Christ. You find that you love others and you will sacrifice yourself for their benefit. This is the getting up in the middle of the night to pray for someone. You sacrifice yourself for their benefit. Or in other ways, you honor others above yourself. You let someone else have the position of honor. I can't tell you how many, it's kind of funny in a sad way, but how many people that I've heard tell stories about being at conferences and they're there to speak and their wife is sitting next to them and someone will go over to the wife and say, I don't know who you are, lady, but these are reserved seats. You have to go sit in the back. It's like, Now we need to show a little bit more honor than that. You know, the person that's looking for a seat, let them sit in the seat. They can take the seat of honor. We don't need to honor ourselves. Let God do it. Let God honor you, and He will do a better job. So, you pursue holiness and the fear of God as your delight, and finally, you be a witness. Let others see you as an example, living your life in Christ, so that they can look at you and they can follow you just the same way that Dawson was following my dad in his footsteps as an example. Be that person that does that. It's very much a process. Regardless, you are one empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish these things. The job that you still do what the Bible said you're supposed to do, and you can do greater things because, as Jesus said, I go unto my Father. I heard a testimony about someone that went to Azusa Street back in the day. What was it, 1910, something like that? And they went for healing, and so they were asking for the pastor, and there were a bunch of kids running through the church playing. And they said, the pastor's not here. Well, when will he be back? Well, we don't know, but what do you need? Why are you here? Well, I need to ask him to pray for my healing. And the little girl, I don't know, she's 6, 7, 8 years old, she said, well, you don't need him for that. I'll do that for you. And she prayed for his healing, and the man was healed. So this shows you that God uses us as we walk in the footprints of Christ. We are empowered to do the task He has called us to do. Now, sometimes I wrestle with this, not very much, because this is what the Lord has asked me to do, but I share a lot about the miraculous things of God, because the Lord has talked to me about this the last several years, that we need to focus our thinking, shift our thinking from thinking in a natural way, even about spiritual things, to understanding that this is the life that we should be thinking about, the things of heaven, the heavenly things, what God is doing, what our purpose is in God, what it even looks like. We read the Bible accounts, and wow, wouldn't it be great if God still used angels in our life? Well, you know what? He never stopped. If God still raised the dead, if He still healed and did miracles, He never stopped doing that. And so, you know, sometimes I wrestle with sharing about these things because it just sounds so over the top, but I think that it needs to be over the top. I think we need to have a wake-up call that it should not be weird for believers to operate in the miraculous. Your first, you know, I catch myself doing this. You'll have a situation going on. Well, I've done everything I can. I guess I'll pray now. No. As a people of the miraculous, that should be our first response. Right? Exercise the authority that God has given us to step out in faith and pray and believe. And so I struggle with sharing a lot of the miraculous things, but they have weight. And when I was sitting talking to Dad, and I've talked to Pastor Kevin about some things also, it's not like God isn't using them for the miraculous. It's just that this is not something they're mandated to talk about every day. Because, you know, they could write books. Sometimes you don't hear the full story, the backstory of what someone's life looks like, but it can be miracle after miracle after visitation from God upon visitation from God, and you have no clue. You have no clue that the woman in the back of the church that just, you know, quietly prays for everyone has been having visitations from the Lord for years. We have to realize that. God pours Himself out and connects with those that connect with Him. Draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. That's what the Word says. But on that respect, there was also a mention, I can't remember if it was Pastor Kevin or my dad, but about asking the Lord. And it reminded me of something. It was probably about 10 days ago. So I had a visitation, and there were 12 angels that suddenly were before me, and they were lined up. They were probably 10 to 12 feet tall. And they weren't trying to communicate with me. I'm standing in front of them, and I'm looking at them, kind of in awe. They were wearing some kind of uniform. They all had a similar appearance. And I'm just walking down the line of them, and I'm looking up, gawking, because I don't know if any of you are gawkers, but when something like that happens, I tend to like get overwhelmed a little bit sometimes. Is that okay? No? Don't be hard on me. Come on. I know you would gawk too, so don't pretend that you wouldn't. So I'm just walking down the line of them, and I'm looking up at them, and they're just looking straight ahead. And so I was going back down the line, and one of them stepped forward and spoke to me. And he looked down, and he said something to me. I didn't have a clue what he was saying. And then the angel next to him spoke and told me, "We want to come with you." Now, wait a second. The angel didn't say, "I am coming with you," or "We are going with you." "We want to come with you." What does that imply? Yes. We have to declare the things that we want. Declare the word of God over our lives. Declare God's provision and promises. And say, "Yes, yes, yes, Lord, whatever you have for us, we want it." You know, I had an angel show up one night and was telling me, he said, "I was assigned to your parents' ministry when they were in Bible school." And he told me his name. He told me a little bit about his ministry as an angel watching over us. And he said, "I wanted to have a lot more people assigned to me, but that's a decision you make." And I thought, those two things go together. People that choose to follow in the footprints of Jesus, heaven comes around them and empowers them and shows up for that to happen. People that want to live their own lives, yes, God still has guardian angels. They watch over them. He tries to continually compel them to come closer. You know, the Lord's good like that. He compels us to come closer. But we still have that same opportunity for heaven to be open to us, for heaven to come and show up in incredible ways. All of you that you decide, "I want to walk in the footprints of Christ. I'm going to live that life. I'm going to live the life that the Word talks about. I'm going to ask. I'm going to believe. I'm going to ask in faith. And I'm going to believe God to do something." I'm going to throw something out. This is like a rabbit trail. Those of you who know me know that I like rabbit trails. I'm going to give you a quick one. Do not grow weary in asking. I know that we grow weary in asking, but I'm telling you, continue anyway. Continue anyway. Continue anyway. What is our second choice besides going to God? What is going to be better than that? You know, many times we just have to contend, doing everything that we can do to stand, and watch God's salvation come to pass. I'm telling you, this is a word. This is a word for you. Do not stop. Do not stop. Breakthrough is right. We're at the cusp of breakthrough. Many of you that have been asking the Lord for breakthrough in many areas, we're at a time that God is releasing that. Do not stop. Continue to contend. Continue to declare His promises. Continue to do all that you can do and watch Him do what He's going to do. It's hard. I know it is, especially when you have situations that are heartbreaking. And it's like you want the answer right now. I need that answer. I need it. I need it. I need it. But you can't pull back. I'm telling you, that will not take you to a better place by pulling back. Continue. Be like the woman banging on her neighbor's door. Are you familiar with that story? She needs bread, right? And she's not going to stop until she gets what she needs. We have to be like that. The Lord, we have that instruction for a reason. God tells us these things. Ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. Because you will find the fulfillment of that. That's a promise. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen it when it looks like nothing has happened. I remember fasting for someone once. I didn't feel spiritual. I don't know about the rest of you, but you ever have seasons when you're praying and fasting and you think, well, I don't feel very spiritual right now. It feels like I'm just barely surviving the experience. You know? And so I'm going through this and I'm fasting and I'm praying and I don't feel spiritual. I don't feel like breakthrough is happening, nothing. But you know, at the end, and after I returned to food, the miracle happened. So the Lord was showing me something. Contend, keep declaring the promises of God, and you will see breakthrough. He wants to give us that breakthrough. Don't let the enemy steal that from you. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what the scripture says. We have to remember that. Don't let the enemy steal your blessings. Amen. Well, I'd like to speak for about 3 more hours now. No. Oh, you're too kind. I know some of you, your stomachs are rumbling. I can hear them. But praise God. You know, I was thinking, you know, it's difficult, especially on a topic like my dad was sharing. I know that he gave you guys the condensed version, even, of the steps of walking in the footprints of Christ. But it's difficult when you're sharing a Sunday morning because you just, you know, oh, I want to talk about this. I want to show him this. I want to tell him that. But maybe we can come back and do some longer meetings. Does that sound like a possibility, Pastor Kevin? Yeah, I would love that. I would love that. So anyway, I'd like to pray a prayer of impartation, and then I think we're going to minister to people that need it. So, but I'm going to, I just want to pray over you real quick, and then I'll give the microphone to Pastor Kevin. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask that every word spoken from you just finds, like an arrow finds the place in their heart. Father, just manifest your goodness and your glory in the lives of every person here. Let the miracles we've been contending for come to pass. We just release from heaven, we release from the right hand of God, the provision of heaven in each and every life here. Father, help them to lay hold of it, I pray in Jesus' name. I ask you to give comfort to the weary, give strength to the weary. We ask you, Father God, to embolden those that are crying for boldness and clothe us in your righteousness because the righteous are bold as a lion. Father, we just ask for blessing upon your people. Exponential blessing. Open the windows of heaven, Father, and pour out those things that they need, and also above and beyond anything they can ask or think. This is my prayer. This is my prayer, Father. Anything above and beyond anything they can ask or even imagine, I ask you to give them that blessing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.